Maybe we can all stand for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to be here. Yes, Father in heaven, as we bow before your presence this forenoon hour with thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the truth, Lord. As we sang that song, this is your word. Lord, today we stand before your word. Lord, we want to proclaim your word and your word alone, not our own way, Lord, and our own ideas, Father, but that your word is able to stand alone, Father. Help us to come along the side and yield our lives to your precious word this morning. I love you, and I just commit this hour, short hour of service into your hands. I ask you, Father, to take away the fear of man from my heart. Take away any kind of unhealthy motivation, Father, but help me to be your servant. Lord, you know that I love you, and I do love each one here today. We commit this service into your care. In Jesus' precious name, amen. This morning, the message that I'd like to share about this morning is not one that you have all heard. I've heard it many times in my life as I grew up, but the title of it is From the Cross Unto the Resurrection. And I have different things to share about the cross and unto the resurrection. The nature of this message, I seem to want to kind of shake it off a little bit. But the nature of this message is the only way to God, the only way back to Him is salvation. Or the old-time gospel story. It's kind of the nature of this. So I believe in everything in the Word of God. But this is the nature of this, what's on my heart this morning. Because the Word of God is quick and powerful. And is sharper than a two-edged sword. And it divides. And it cuts in. So this morning we want to look at the only way back to God. And that's not a proud statement. But there's only one way to God this morning. The cross of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. It never stops at the cross as I look at that. The cross in a Bible dictionary, it says it's a gruesome practice. This gruesome practice may explain how the stake eventually came to be used as an instrument of civil and military punishment and went from a wooden stake fitted with cross beams to symbolize the very heart of the Christian faith. The authors of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the authors of the Gospels tells us the Lord Jesus spoke of the cross before his death. In the Gospels, Jesus was speaking of the cross as a full commitment even unto death for those who would be his disciples. And a big factor of a cross, a big factor of this cross, you know, Jesus says many times in all the Gospels, it says that whosoever will not deny himself and take up his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And we'll look at that a little bit through this morning if we can make it through there. The big factor of the cross is that through this offense, this offensive means of death, remember that the cross has a signification of debt, of death. Something dies at the cross. It dies. This morning, the debt of sin against us, the debt of sin against us was nailed to the cross. The Word of God says it that way. That we could be free from sin and death. This should cause an unreserved commitment to Christian discipleship, to those who know this salvation. Amen. To those who know this salvation. I was humbled by that this week. Another meaning of the cross is anything that obstructs or perplexes. It hinders, it's opposition, it's a trial of patience. And then a quote I found, heaven prepares good men with crosses. And a cross don't usually feel good. But again, remember Jesus' teachings. And I always remember when there are things in our lives, if we remember, things like these things, perplexities and hindrances and things that hold us back to what we think we need to be doing today. It is only an intended purpose to make us more like Jesus. The meaning of taking up our cross, I don't know. There's a lot of opinions about taking up our cross. The meaning, accepting some of these things we just read about, some of these meanings, some of these things that we read about. If we accept them, we take upon ourselves a cross, that we accept something that we have no ability to change. How many of you in here have things like that happen in your life daily? I do. Things happen that you have no ability to change. You can bear that because of the significance of the cross. I'm not talking about things that men set up in their own strengths to make a fake cross and pretend to be carrying a cross. For example, some of these things are some of my thoughts before I get into some scriptures that I have. And so I'm also stand to be corrected. For example, it could be 0 degrees outside. It could be very cold. And you can go outside with a real thin coat on and be very cold, and you can feel like you're suffering something when you have a few thick coats inside in your closet. Now, the person down the road may have no thick coats in his closet, and he goes out in the same weather with a thin coat. I believe it's possible for one of those men to suffer the cross, and the other one is just being a fool about it. Both of them look the same to a degree. They both are shivering out in the cold. I don't know if that makes sense in light of God's word, if we think about those things. So to bring self-affliction on yourself is not necessarily the cross. And I know there's fasting, there's things that you look at in the word of God that brings that all into balance, and we realize that we have to make a choice to fast. So that's one thought I had. For instance, I had another meaning here. There's another example of opposition. Sometimes when there's opposition in our lives, we feel opposed by something or someone. We feel like there's an opposition in our life. We may be opposed by someone that we have no idea what we did. We may be opposed by... there's just... Things happen in our lives. There's an opportunity to bear the cross. Take it. Just go on. But now, the problem sometimes is we maybe know what we have done. We maybe know what we have said. We maybe know exactly how we acted to cause that opposition. But we pick up the banner and say we're taking up our cross for this opposition. I hope that bears home and makes sense. I want it to make sense. I want it to be real to us. So just be aware. I was encouraging my own heart to be aware of that. In that position of an opposition that we have no control over, we can take up the cross. Primarily that can be believers, but this morning this may be a bit more to maybe someone in here that's not right with Jesus Christ. And I know, like I said, I felt like I wanted to shake it off. And I know this can be a blessing to believers, because the Bible says that the preaching of the cross is the power of God to those that believe, but it's a foolishness to those that don't. So that's my heart this morning, that I would preach the cross unto the resurrection. Jesus Christ, we look at the life of Jesus Christ, and he come before Pilate. This was the starting point of Jesus Christ heading to the cross. You know, Jesus, he stood there before Pilate, and they did unspeakable things to him that many of us have never faced. They asked him, "Tell us who hit you. Tell us who hit you." And he created the very men that hit him. And he held his peace many times. He bore his cross. It makes more sense when it says in the Gospels, "Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." When you look at the death of Jesus and you look how he took up his cross, it makes sense. says, "For what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for soul?" That is a powerful verse in the Gospels. What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and he lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? That's in Mark 8, 34 and 36. We'll turn to that. In 34, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Or, and then in verse 37, "Or what shall a man give in exchange for soul?" It's an old-time gospel story. It's an old-time question. What will a man give this morning in exchange for your own soul? What will we give this morning? It says the same in Matthew and Luke, some of the same. We won't turn to that for the sake of time. The same context. What will you give in exchange for your own soul? John 19. We're going to read pretty much all of John chapter 19 and look at a lot of areas where what all the things that Jesus Christ went through as he headed to the cross and as he was on the cross and some of the things that he said while he was on the cross. And we'd like to read through this. I'm going to read this starting in verse 1. "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing a crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and the power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given to thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not a Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." And again, makes a correspondence with the first four Gospels. What will you give in exchange for? What will you give in exchange for your soul? Pilate knew. Pilate had a clear picture. He knew there was no fault in this man. But they told him, "You will not be Caesar's friend." Who is your friend today? Is it Caesar, so to speak? Who is my friend? Do we want to be Caesar's friend, or do we want to be the friend of Christ? When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Gobatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, there's the underline in my Bible, he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read, Many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh unto the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now it changes a little here. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son, and saith unto the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, then he said there, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar and put upon a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And then it says in verse 30, When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross in the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They broke not his legs. But one of the soldiers, remember this, I remember being 6-7 years old and hearing this whole story. One of the soldiers took a spear and they pierced his side. And forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture might be fulfilled, A bone in him shall not be broken. And another scripture saith that they shall look upon him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him the leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, and about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. I was blessed this week reading this scripture of the crucifixion of Jesus and the cross that he bore. As I read this, outside of hanging on the cross, beside of being nailed to the cross this morning, we look at verse 1. We see that Pilate therefore took Jesus and he scourged him. Now if you think of scourging, he scourged the Lamb of God. Next, they put a crown of thorns. And some of you go through a batch of thorns and you want to get out of it. But imagine with me this morning a crown of thorns upon his head. Crown of thorns, and they socked it on his head. And then they went on to mock him with a purple robe. They went to mock him. And the next point they did, they took their hands and they smote him. In different places in Scripture, they would say, tell us who smote you. They blindfolded him. They'd tell him, tell us who smote you. And then we see Pilate again saying, behold the man. After these few things were done to him, he went to the Jews one more time and he said, behold the man. I believe Pilate felt like this would do it. Pilate felt like this would be sufficient that these Jews would let him go, but they cried again, crucify him. It was all in God's plan. We realize that. That's why I'm sharing the story this morning. God had a plan in the crucifixion. As Jesus hung there, verse 26, go through some of these verses. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, he was hanging under the cross at this time. They crucified him. One thief was a thief on either side. They crucified him, and as he was hanging there, he saw his mother and the disciple by whom he loved, which was John. He saw John standing there, and he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. And then saith he to the disciple, I believe, which was John there, behold thy mother. And these were some of the last words of Jesus there on the cross. He was concerned for his mother. He was trying to get his mother taken care of. And then Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. And as he hung on the cross, and I don't know when it was last that he had a drink, and I don't know all the significance of that, but I had to think of the point when he cried out, I thirst. And then these soldiers, these people took vinegar, and they put vinegar on hyssop and put it up to his mouth. Vinegar, I looked at that, and I thought, it's pretty significant. Vinegar, how many of you have ever drank vinegar? Some of you have for health reasons, probably. It's not good. It's a second fermented liquor. Like fermented liquor two times. It's a horrible tasting thing. You use vinegar for a lot of things, but they put it on a hyssop plant, and this was interesting because this hyssop plant was the leaves were aromatic, and they had a warm taste. So they mixed this vinegar with this hyssop plant, put it up to Jesus Christ, and the Bible says he after he received it, he gave up the ghost. And I try to picture some of those scenes. Some of those things could have been done in mockery, or some of those, I don't know all the scenes that come to my mind sometimes. It was much used, hyssop was much used by the Jews in the purifications. The next thing he said in this chapter was, it is finished. Then it says he gave up the ghost. It's interesting to look at the last seven things he said on the cross right before he died. Another part of the gospel, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now remember, this was the Son of God. This was Jesus Christ. And then that is in Matthew 27, verse 46. And then in verse 50 in the same chapter of Matthew, he cried with a loud voice. And I don't know what he cried. The Bible says he cried with a loud voice and died. But we do. What happened after that, it says that the temple ripped after that cry. And I imagine that was a scene that would be remembered through all of the history that ever come from there. The temple ripped, that men could go in to the holiest of holies through the blood of the Lamb. John 19, turn to that a little bit. Well, we read that, John 19, verse 26, 27, and 30 is the three of them out of the seven. In Luke 23 is some things he said before he died on the cross. Luke 23, verse 34. Interesting, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was the life of as he was on the cross. 43, in the same chapter, and Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That thief that looked over at him and he said, I rightly deserve my punishment, but you don't. And Jesus turned to him and saw faith born in that man's heart. And Jesus told that man some of the most precious words that I'm sure he may have longed all his life to hear. Today you will be with me in paradise. Then in verse 46 again he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And again died. Different illustrations throughout the Gospels of the crucifixion. I thought of the significance of it is finished. This morning, what is finished? My mind went to that this morning. What is finished? Our lives are not finished. We're here. We're living. But the work of God is finished. The work of God is finished. It's done. It's done for man. As I think of that, I think of a cross this morning. I think of a cross. This morning, a cross. Many people wear a cross on their necks. Many things happen. Many illustrations of the cross this morning. But as I think about the cross this morning, I'd like for us together to think about it. At the cross, it's finished. Our lives are not finished, no, that's for sure. But at the cross, it is. God did what He said He would do. A few points of the significance of the cross. I wrote down here, at the cross is a place where sin is unloaded. And I remember, and that, like I said, the nature is, maybe you have never unloaded sin here this morning. And maybe we have 8 or 10 years ago, and this can apply both ways. But the cross is still a place where sin is unloaded. We are not able to take care of our own sin. We have to repent from our sin. And we have to let it go to the cross, because that's the word of God. We have to repent from it. We have to turn from it. But there needs to something needs to happen with our sin. It needs to be taken away. And in that there cross is where it is. It can be unloaded there. You know, I've heard a man tell me one time, many people pray and repent. And maybe you do that. Maybe we all catch ourselves in that situation sometimes. We come at the cross under conviction. You know, maybe we don't trust to lay it at the cross, but this morning it's safe to lay it at the cross. If there's anything sinful, anything gray, anything that hinders our relationship with God, we can lay it at the cross, and we can let it there because it's safe. It's not always safe to maybe lay it with each other because you can get hurt by it, but I pray that can become safer. But this morning, the cross is safe to lay our sin. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5 to 9. Says, let this mind be in you which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There it is again in the epistles. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Few verses on that point. Jesus Christ become obedient unto death, that death of the cross. That's why sin can be left there. That's why we can let sin into cross, because of that. It's comforting. May God help us. May God help us not to carry the burden of sin upon our shoulders. Not one more day. You know, if you think we can handle it another year, we think we can handle it another 2 years. It only has one direction. It will destroy man. It has destroyed man for many generations. Sin will destroy. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 4. Wherefore, seeing also, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easy beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. There it is again. Endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that brings in clarification of the scriptures where Jesus did say on the cross, it is finished. He's set down at the right hand of the Father. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Then in verse 4 it says, ye have not resisted in the blood, striving against sin. Beautiful scriptures this morning. Clear exhortation to faith and godliness. Clear. Sin has destroyed men and still is. And for some reason that seems to swell in my heart today. I don't desire to walk in any hidden sin in my life. But as I read those scriptures, lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us. And whether we are, this could apply to believer or unbeliever. Even a believer, if there's something in our life that besets us, and it's just like a flat tire, it just keeps hitting that thing, we got to lay it at the cross. We must repent. We must give it up. We can't fix it. We can't fix it on our own strength. We're going to have to repent of it because it's the remedy of God. It's the remedy of God's word. It'll always be that way. It's humbling for me to think in those ways because we like to fix things. We must turn to this, to the finish work what Christ has done and give it to the cross. Hebrews chapter 12, another few verses is a point of reconciliation. I shared a few points of where we can let sin, and at the cross there's reconciliation back to God and to one another. Now remember, that is not being reconciled unto sin. It's being reconciled unto God and to one another. So the thing that was on my heart the last few days was when you get a man that comes over here and he bows down at the foot of the cross from wherever he's coming from. And we get another man that bows down at the foot of the cross and all the besetting sins, everything that he's aware of in his heart and life is at the foot. There should be no problem for reconciliation. And I was blessed by those thoughts to be reconciled unto God. That's what the cross did. Cross made a way of reconciliation. How much do we desire reconciliation? Or do we still desire our own way? We don't want to be reconciled. To God, most importantly. And then to one another. How many times in life when you are in your marriage, you run against a strain. How long do you want it to be there? How long do you want it to be there? I don't like them. I want to get rid of them as soon as I can. But I find out that at the cross is where we need to get rid of them. Many times we try other things. Reconciliation. You know, go to Colossians 1, verse 19 to 23. Verse 19 in Colossians 1, it says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven, and you, he says, that were sometimes aliens and alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister. And then the next page over in in Colossians 2, verse 14 and 15, it says, "And you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath quickened together with him, hath forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." These verses, as I read them yesterday afternoon a bit, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." Now, figuratively, men have done some aggressive things to try to get, you know, I know of people will make a cross in a drawing and a big paper, and they'll write all their sins down, and they'll try to take a nail or a tack them on there, and my sins are gone, they're nailed to the cross. But they're only gone when they're repented from deep from within our heart. We repent, we let them be gone to the cross. This morning as I thought of that, that's why in Romans it says, "There's therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh." We can walk after the flesh and continue to tack sins on the cross, but still continue to walk in the flesh. May we endeavor to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Because the flesh is a never-ending turmoil. Very, very clear in these scriptures that at the cross, things are blotted out at the cross. Ephesians chapter 2. Is another verse, verse 16. Ephesians 2, verse 16. It says, "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." In the illustration I shared earlier, when two men come to the cross that once were enemies can now become reconciled by that. Foundationally, by that only. If we reconcile by other foundations, they will not last. They don't last long. We can reconcile on foundations of bitterness against a bunch of other people because we can both agree on the same thing, that they're wrong and we're right. It's not a good foundation to build on. It doesn't work. We need to build on Jesus Christ and the apostles and the prophets of the Word of God. And it lasts forever. That's the encouraging part this morning. It lasts. 1 Corinthians, I have to keep moving here. First Corinthians 1, verse 17 and 18. This the points of the cross. I'd like to turn a little bit to the resurrection. I won't spend a lot of time on that because for the time continues to go away. There's only one other point that I thought I'd make is that the cross, I wrote in the bottom of my note, there's glory. It's glorious to give up and come to the cross. There's a glory that outshines anything else that this world can ever offer. When we see sinner, dark, evil, wicked men come to the cross and stand up anew with the glory of God, and terrible, dark, wicked sins are laid at the cross, there's glory when a man stands up in a newness of life in that way. So we'd like to look at that a little bit. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, 20, 21, and 22. Says in 16, it says, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins." That makes the significance of the cross powerful, that Christ didn't just die on the cross, but he rose from the dead. "Then they also which are asleep in Christ are perished." Verse 20, But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That is a beautiful part of the cross. It's a beautiful, beautiful part of the cross and the resurrection. They're very close together. It was hard to... I thought of just going and sticking with the cross and ending it. But there's a beautiful significance of the cross and the resurrection. They are together. The resurrection, I know, is not a new subject to any of us. It's a foundational subject, the resurrection of the dead. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Very familiar verse. We sing that verse occasionally. It says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is a central doctrine. The resurrection is a central doctrine of Christianity. Without the resurrection, we would all be in our sins. Every one of us in this room, we'd all be in our sins. It's a beautiful doctrine. We'd still be in our sins. Just like it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, our faith is vain. Do you imagine living life with a vain faith? And you're yet in your sins. In the Bible, there are three primary meanings in the accounts of a resurrection. There are three different meanings. There's probably some more you could look at. But people being raised from the dead, is we read all through the Word. Think of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And some of these, we want to look at some of these few points of the resurrection in that way. People raised from the dead is a resurrection. I mean, somebody's dead, their heart's not beating, and they're gone, and they stand up and rise up from the dead. It's a resurrection. That's the meaning, simple meaning of resurrection. And then the Lord's resurrection, this resurrection is clearly linked to overcoming evil. Overcoming the powers of evil and death. Evil and death. That's why death, in the Word of God, is different for the believer than it is for the unbeliever. Because of the resurrection, we have hope of eternal life. We have hope to meet the Lord in the air, however we meet Him. And there's because of that resurrection, it's linked. We have overcoming power of evil and of death. Death is not the end. And then there's a general resurrection that the children of Israel believed in. They had a belief in God. They served God. And they knew that good men of God would raise again and they would see God somehow. They knew that. I don't know how they completely thought with that. But if you read through Israel, you'll see Israel's history. You see them believing that. They believed that. Some of the Sadducees, they didn't believe in a resurrection, and the Pharisees did, and there was a lot of discussion on the resurrection. However, the meaning is rising again. So, as I thought of that this morning in the cross, that's the half, is to come and dump your sack or your bucket at the cross, and then to now arise in the newness of life, in the resurrection. To be born again, you know? How many times have we heard the term born again? To be born anew from the Holy Spirit, to be anew, afresh, have a clear, empty life, and invite the resurrection power of Jesus to fill us, to be filled with eternal glory, to be filled with heavenly thoughts. John 20 is the significance of that. I don't think I'll read a lot of John 20. It's right after 19. Is the resurrection. Just go through some of that. John chapter 20. We see that Mary Magdalene, when it was yet dark, she come into the sepulcher and seeth that the stone was rolled away from the sepulcher. And I looked at some pictures yesterday about sepulchers and seeing a stone rolled away, and you imagine with me this morning, she walked in there and she saw the Lord wasn't in there. He arose from the dead. Beautiful resurrection story. They didn't know. Jesus turned a different page. He kept telling his disciples in chapter 20, peace. He told them, he went to his disciples inside of shut doors, and he said, peace be unto you. And then he says, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Jesus told them in the next verse, receive ye the Holy Ghost. It was a resurrection. He told his disciples, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Then he told them, cast the net on the right side of the ship and you shall find. Think about that. Maybe they were casting their net on the left side. Maybe they were casting their net on the right side. But again, Jesus said, after the resurrection, he said, cast your net there. And they cast their net in the same place they cast it for years, and they filled up with fish because of the newness of life, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Jesus said unto Martha, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believeth thou this? Whosoever believeth on me, thought it was significant, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. How do we live in him? Whosoever liveth and believeth in him, it's a beautiful place to be. We shall never die. I don't want to, I believe that today, I believe I will die on this physical earth someday, but to never die throughout all eternity, is it okay to miss it for a few little things in our life that we don't want to give up at the cross? Is it okay? Believe thou this. The next is, he caused Lazarus to raise from the dead. It's still the Lord's heart this morning. You think Lazarus was in the grave for a number of days, and he told Lazarus to come out, and Lazarus come out. He was made alive. I believe that that was quite a scene for the people in that day. They sat there and watched that man that was dead for 4 days come out of that grave. And they were, I'm sure, convinced of the resurrection of the dead, because one was dead and now is alive. How does that look today? Is that exciting today when you see a man and women that are dead in sins and they become alive? They become alive. It's exciting. It's possible. It's possible. It's not hard. Any man that has ever testified of coming to that cross with everything in his life, he's never sorry he did it. How many can say, I'm sorry I did that? I'm sorry I yielded my life. No one. No one is true can say that it don't work and it's, I'm sorry, I need to do something different. It is God's heart. It is God's heart for every man and woman and child to be recreated in Christ. Recreated. I couldn't help but think, and some of you young people have heard me share this, I couldn't help but think this week of being recreated. We put a seed in the ground. And you know those bags of seeds that my wife has, they are so pretty and they look nice. But she takes them and she plows the ground and makes it smooth, and she puts these little nice seeds in the garden, and they die. They simply die. That you can't. There's no significance to these things when they're done. But out of that death shoots out a seed of life, a resurrected life, and much fruit comes out of it. And I wrote down here a few of those few thoughts I had on that. We see that, and many times I don't go out in the garden and I see my corn starting to come up, and you see all your little beautiful things that are coming up. I don't sit down there and I say, well, I thank you, seed. I thank you so much for being a good seed. I just thank God. And it corresponds with the Word of God, that men may see fruit and glorify God in heaven. That we don't thank the seed, so to speak. I just thought of that as I was sitting there looking at God's Word. Because we're simply doing what we're created to do, is coming to the cross and allowing God to resurrect new life in us. That is a truth. I think sometimes, I wrote down here, by missing this truth, sometimes, I stand to be corrected too, but by missing this truth, many struggles stem from missing this. Many struggles. May God help me. May God help us. Romans chapter 6 is a point of resurrection. There's a principle in Romans 6. We're going to read from 5 to 13. It says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Again, when we yield our instruments of sin unto the cross, then is when we can yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Much different outcome. Much different struggles. We all have struggles, but they're different. I remember Philip Hudson said one time when he was here years ago, he said the struggles of a Christian man are so much different than the struggles of a man that doesn't have no hope. And I always remember that in my life, because we face sometimes a dark tunnel, but at the end there's a light, because we're looking for the light. We don't stop. We see hope because of what a lot of things we shared this morning. There's a principle here in Romans 6 that, and I know that there's all kind of debate can go about in Romans chapter 6. And that's not my goal this morning, is to debate it. How much room there is for sin. If someone sins, are you sure you've ever been born again? There's just a lot of things that can come out of Romans chapter 6. But I love Romans 6 for what it says to us. It says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Whenever there is sin, it needs to be dealt with. We're not able to act like it's nothing wrong with it. We have to deal with sin, and the only way to deal with sin is at the cross. It's a principle in God's Word. You think of Romans. Where sin abounded, grace much more abound. That can be very construed. But where sin abounded, grace much more abound. This morning, we don't have to add sin to our lives to have the grace of God show us our errors. We don't have to add more sin so grace can cover us. But it says simply, where the grace of God abounds, it takes care of sin. If the grace of God is flowing in our lives, we'll let sin go to cross when it's revealed to us. That's the plan of God. That's the gospel story, as I thought about this week. That's salvation. It's the gospel story. It's encouraging for all of us, not just maybe convicting to sinners, but it's encouraging to me. God's desire is that the old way that dominated us would have no more power over us. It's God's way. It's God's heart. Your old way, that cross, evil, old, my selfish way, would have no more dominion over us, but we would strive to live in the resurrection of a new life. And then I wrote, may we not be deceived, and may we never deceive ourselves. If sin reigns, we must take a trip to the cross. And I say we, because we're people. Where sin reigns, we must go to the cross. We won't fix it by fixing our neighbor's flat tire. We won't fix it by trying harder and harder and harder, which we should make application. But we have to repent and come to the cross. And my prayer is that would be understood. And we would rise from that in the newness of life by faith. We'd rise by faith in the newness of life. Reckon ourselves dead unto that thing and repent. And it can be destroyed. Praise the Lord. God's ways is best for our eternal souls. And for some reason or another, And some reasons are sad. Other reasons are somewhat you can understand. Men give up on this way. Men give up on this way from the cross and rising in newness of life. One time, all through their life. Rising in the newness of life because of the blank is empty. Violating God. Men give up because it's too hard. We still want our own way. There are many all around us in the day that we live in. There are many that are violating God's ways in sin. But they will not admit it because they do not see it. You know, I remember sitting as a young man in many meetings. And I had sins in my life. And there was nobody going to tell me that they were sin. No, I was not. I was stubborn. But this morning, that's why we have the Word of God. As we read it, we bow our knee to the Word and we read these verses. We read about sin. We read about the resurrection and the cross and how Jesus took it. We all know good and well where sin is. We know how it feels. It doesn't feel good in any stage that it's in. Because of deception, hearts become hard. Because of deception, hearts become hard. And sometimes it takes a long time for people to admit their sin. But until that's done, there's never a proper resurrection of a new life. Never. And I say that humbly because that's a strong word. But you cannot rise in the resurrection of a new life with knowing sin and issues that are not resolved, that we have control to do something about it. It's God's word. It's God's word this morning. It's humbling for me to think in those ways. Humble ourselves. Many times will make us look bad. It'll make us look terrible. Make my friends, they don't have a clue. They'll think terrible of me. They'll think terrible. But you know what? All those things are a lie. Brother Steve shared this morning about those lies that we believe. If we think of 15-year-olds, we think of 15 to 24-year-olds, and the suicide rate is at an all-time high. This is the remedy. This is the remedy. You come to the cross this morning. You come to that cross. You give up. You come and you lay the sins at the foot of the cross and rise in the newness of life. Ezekiel, I'll just share some of these. I was going to go into the scriptures. You think of the dead bones in the valley of that valley where Ezekiel went. He told the Lord, or the Lord told him. He said, man of God, he said, can these bones live? And Ezekiel looked up at the Lord and he said, Lord, thou knowest if these bones can live. And God saw a man ready to try it. He trusted God. He trusted God to make these dead bones come together. He did. I read that scripture yesterday. It humbled my heart. There was a pile. I think of the vision of Ezekiel there. He looked out over a pile of dead bones and God told him to start prophesying to him. And pretty soon, flesh started coming on these bones. They started coming together first and knitting together. And then flesh started coming and skin. And pretty soon, there was life in these dead bones. And a beautiful, beautiful example of the resurrection. When you read through Ezekiel there, there was life. Beautiful, beautiful. And the next point is the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. He left home. He had his own rights. He did what he wanted to do, and there's a lot of things could be spoken into that scripture. He come and he's out there with the pigs one day, and many of you heard this story. I'm sure this is not a new story. He sat there desiring the husk of the pigs, and it wasn't even granted to him. And one day as he sat there, remember what I said earlier about the deception. Sometimes deception through the deceitfulness of this world, our hearts are hardened, and we just sit there. And as he sat there, I don't know how long he was there, it says the Bible says that he come to his senses. And he said, what am I doing here? And I can remember times in my life where I couldn't imagine what I was doing. But we need to come to our senses all the days of our life. We need to come to it. What am I doing? What was that? How was that? How did God look at that? And he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home. I'm going to tell my father. He said, I'm going to tell my father I'm not worthy to be a son. Just make me a servant. He went home. I believe that prodigal, that son, that parable, is a clear example of he completely come to the cross unworthy. He didn't come. We heard a lot about that. We heard about the $10 million debt. We heard a lot of different things in the past few weeks. But he come to the cross properly with his debt. And we see the response of his father. His father was watching and he saw him coming. His father went out to meet him and greeted him and kissed him. And he arose into a new life in that father's homestead. This morning he went back and he probably did the same plowing. He probably did the same working. And he probably washed the same dishes in his mother's house. But it was different because there was new life in his heart. That can be for us today. We can do the things of life, all through life, in the light of a new life, or we can just simply do it in the flesh. Just grind ourselves through life. And as Brother Denny said one time, he said, we can be sitting down in our seat, but standing up all of our life. And it's a miserable place to be. It is. It's a miserable place to be. So may God help us. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. In closing, a few verses. I feel like I was a bit scattered. Some scriptures got left behind. One to 17, I'm going to read in closing. It says, again, these verses, we sang these verses already in our lives. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on this earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is in all and in you all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And last verse, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And that last verse spoke to me. If we're surrendered to the cross of Christ, and whatever we do, we can do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then nothing is offensive, nothing matters. We can actually give up anything because nothing matters anymore. It's not about us. I know those words were deeply convicting. Like I said, I battled some with this message this week. But I feel like God has been good to me. I love him with all my heart. And my desire is that we together could love him from the smallest to the oldest. And may not sin remain in our bodies, in our earthly bodies. May we seek the Lord. And I had a song. Thought maybe we could rise to sing. Merv could maybe lead that song. And I know it may be a bit, I thought of it, it was a little different thought for me. But as I studied, I've seen areas in my life. You know, we read here, put on therefore the elect of God, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. the first part was that put, but now ye also put off all these: anger and wrath and malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And to think of those words, the patterns of those lives, they belong right here. Not here, but at the cross. Because you can't live with them. I can't live with them. When I live there, I'm not peaceful. The peace of God doesn't ruin our hearts. So I think it's a one in a Christian hymnary, 189, Kneel at the Cross. May we sing that with reverence. And my goal was to not unsettle anyone, but today, if you're in here and your heart's not right with God, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Life is too short. Life is way too short. Life will be over in no time. Start today. Start today. And if we have been with God and we find ourselves grappling with besetting sins, and maybe we don't even know what it is, just give it to the cross. Kneel at the cross. And may God bless each of you as we sing. And I think I'll take my seat and Steve can. 189, is that right, Merv? Kneel at the Cross. I have just a copy. Maybe we don't even have that song. It's not in your songbooks. Okay, do you know that, Merv? I have a copy for you if you want to have it. And you can lead out. I think it's a familiar hymn. Here you go. It's a familiar hymn.